ministry. In the past, we've had chosen people here before, but it was Greg from Florida. And a few months ago, when Mike started coming here, Mike, he came in and he says, you know, when it comes time for Passover Resurrection Sunday time, I have a real good friend that lives over in the Seattle area, and he can come and share Jesus in the Passover. And I said, we've done that before with Chosen People, but we could have your friend, and his friends from Chosen People too. So it was kind of unique. But everybody should have one of these flyers to follow along with Olivier when he teaches us. And there's some on the table there. If you don't, raise your hand and Jeremy will give them to you. I tried to get it to everybody when you came in. And I was able to talk with Ellen Moore about how she got to meet Olivier. And he was a non-believer living in France as an artist. And he's going to tell you about his artwork back there at the end of his presentation. And she ended up pen-palling with him, long story there, but then witnessed to him and, you know, just kept witnessing. He finally became a believer in Jesus and moved, immigrated here to America. And we're just thankful to have him here tonight. And he's now one of those Jews who has come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, and we're so thankful for that, and for them coming here from Seattle. And I thank Jesus for Debbie bringing all the stuff he's using here, Debbie Hagstrom. And let's just welcome Olivier as he shares the Word of God with us.
Good evening. I'm on. Okay. So, good. Well, it's good to be here. It's good to be here, and it's definitely a lot of fun reconnecting with Mike. I mean, it's like, you know, we've known each other for, I think, over 20 years. Yeah. And we're still friends. So that's all I'm going to say. But no, it's a lot of fun. Well, I'm really happy to be here tonight. How many of you have never gone through Messiah and the Passover? Okay, good. All right. So, well, we're going to be doing this tonight. We're going to be what we're going to be doing tonight is extremely similar to what's going to be taking place next week on the 15th of April is Passover, and all over the world, this is going to be taking place. So we'll be doing that tonight. We'll be celebrating a week in advance, but it's not so much that we're celebrating Passover tonight, but what we're remembering what Yeshua, Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua did for us through the Passover as really the first of all the different events in his redemptive career, starting with Passover and his death, all the way through the fall feast. Each of the Levitical feasts actually has a prophetic significance when it comes to the redemptive career of the Messiah, the first one being Passover and his death. So we're going to look at that tonight. You're going to be following with this little program, which is a short version of the 60-pager, praise God. We only have the 4-pager for you tonight, but I will kind of walk you through it. There'll be some minor participation from everybody. It'll be kind of fun. And so we'll go through that tonight. For those of you who did not meet her yet, this is my wife, Ellen. Okay? I've been married for 31 years, and I'm in this mess because she led me to the Lord 31 years ago. So, and it's just the best thing that happened 31 years ago when she challenged me to read the scriptures and messianic prophecies about the Messiah. And one thing led to another, and maybe another time I can tell you the whole story, but we do have a lot to cover tonight. But eventually I gave my life to Yeshua in the summer of 83. Yeah. Right before we got married, in that order. Yeah. So, she wouldn't marry me unless we were equally yoked. I had no idea what she was talking about. So, okay, now, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to do the Passover. We're going to do Messiah and the Passover. And what I want you to think about is this table really is like a time travel machine. We're going to be traveling through time tonight. We're going to go back to modern Judaism. What do Jewish people do today? What are they going to be doing next week, really? How do we do what we do? Why do we do it? How much of it do we do from tradition? How much of it do we do because we know exactly what it means? And how is Passover celebrated in modern Jewish families today? all over the world. We'll talk about that a little bit. Then we'll go back to the probably what I would consider the most important Passover of all time, the Passover Seder in the upper room, which was the Last Supper. And that's where Yeshua started the idea of the Lord's Supper communion when they took the bread and the cup. So we'll talk about that tonight, which, you know, we'll go back in time to talk about the Last Supper, the most important Seder. Seder, by the way, means the order. You know, Passover Seder, the order of Passover. So we'll talk about that. And then we'll go even further in time to the very, very first Passover of the history of mankind. That's the one with Charlton Heston. Okay? So, and we'll go back and forth and back and forth throughout the whole evening. Okay? Now, on your little program here, you have, this is called a Haggadah, which is a story or the telling. And this is the order of service on page one. We're going to be doing all this. Don't worry, some of it is long, some of it is short, but it will be done before dark tomorrow. And we are going to start with the lighting of the candles. In a moment, I'm going to call the lady of the house, the lady of my house, which is the tradition in a Jewish home, to light the candles and separate the mundane from the holy time and separate the regular time of the week on Shabbat. The lady of the house will light the candles and say a prayer, and separating the mundane, the everyday, to the holy time of Shabbat from Friday night to Saturday night. And also for Passover, she will do the same thing. For the two nights of Passover, she will light the candles and recite a prayer. So she's going to do that for us in a moment. And this is what starts the Passover Seder. Before that even starts, in a few days from now, all over the globe, Jewish people are going to be, families are going to go in their homes, Orthodox, religious Jewish families, are going to go in their home and take all the chametz out of the house. And most of you looking at me, you go like, chametz, well, Gesundheit, what is that? Chametz is leaven. We take all the leaven out of the house. Why? Because we get into the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. We're going to enter the Feast of Unleavened Bread within which the two nights of Passover will take place. So before we can do that in an Orthodox Jewish family, the house has to be purged of all the leaven, of all the yeast that we have. And then there is a ceremony that the family does where the father and the children and the wife will just dim the light. And then the wife would have put some little piles of breadcrumbs in a few places, like on a windowsill, on top of a piano, or like in obvious places on a coffee table. And then they go, the kids love to do it, they go with a feather and a wooden spoon and candlelight, and they gather the breadcrumbs, put it in a napkin, put the whole packet together, and they walk in their neighborhood, their Orthodox Jewish neighborhood, they walk to a place where there's been a bonfire, like a barrel of some sort that's been set, and they throw all that and burn it in the fire to signify the beginning of Passover. All the chametz, all the leaven, has been taken out. So they've done it properly in the house by taking everything out of the kitchen. And you know, safe to say that Jewish people invented spring cleaning, because we just really take the house and you just go like this. You know, put it back on. And so, and that happens, and I'm going to read, a lot of what I'm going to read is going to be in the Haggadah in mine, but it won't be in yours, although there will be some scripture references for you for later, and there's a place in the back for you to take notes if you want. What I want to bring to your attention is the fact that there is a correlation between taking the leaven out of the house and taking the leaven, purging our heart of the leaven of sin when we come to the Lord's table, which is initiated in the Passover in the upper room. And I read in Exodus and 1 Corinthians, you know, we'll read it all in one batch here. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he's an alien or native born. That's in Exodus 12. And continue, eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Your boasting is not good. Now we switch to 1 Corinthians. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works for the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you already are. For Messiah, a Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Let us search out the leaven of sin in our lives, and so let us keep the feast of unleavened bread, the Passover, as it is written, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. So the first parallel here is the yeast taken out of the house for Passover, the yeast, the leaven, taken out of our heart for the Lord's table. Leaven, anytime you see in the Bible, used symbolically, is to symbolize sin. Okay, so we take the leaven out of the house, we take the sin out of our heart before we come to the Lord's Supper, to the Lord's table. Then, once this has been done, then on the first night of Passover, the lady of the house comes, and she always wears a cowboy hat, and she lights the candles, and recites a special prayer, and then it's the beginning of Passover after that.
ברוך אתה אדוני, אלוהינו מלך העולם, אשר קדישנו על ידי אמונה בישוע המשיח, אור העולם, ובשמו אנו מדליקים נר של פסח. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us through faith in Jesus our Messiah, the light of the world, and it is in his name we kindle Passover light.
Amen. Thank you. So this starts the celebration of Passover, and the light, and that's the beginning of it. And then the first thing we do after that is we take one cup. The cups are very important in the Passover. There's four cups, and they're listed on your program on the bottom of page one. They have a name that comes from basically from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And each cup has a name that was derived from those two verses. And they're the cup of sanctification, the cup of plagues, the cup of redemption, and the cup of praise. Four cups, not five, not three, four cups. What's important to remember, and especially when we get to the cup about the cup that Jesus used for the Lord's Supper, is that they have, there's four of them, they have a specific name from Scripture. It always comes in the same order, 1, 2, 3, 4, in the same location. You cannot say, okay, we'll do 1, 2, 3, 4, but we'll do 1, 2, 3 in one batch, and then we'll do 4 at the very end, or we'll do 1, 2, and then 3, and then 4. No, you have to do them exactly in the place where the program is. I mean, it goes way back to Charlton Heston. So you have to put them back in the place where they belong, in the same order, same name, and that's very important. Right now, we're about to take the first cup, which is the cup of sanctification, or the Kiddush cup, and this each cup we're going to take, what we do is we fill the cup with the fruit of the vine, and the cup is filled all the way to the top, and we drink the entire thing, full cup, filled to the top. As a matter of fact, what we do in the Jewish home is we put the cup. When I was younger, I saw a few people do that, and I never understood why they were so sloppy. And we would go to a Passover, and they would put the cup on a little saucer, and then they would fill it, and it would just start pouring onto the saucer. I'm going like, gosh, be careful. I'm thinking, I was a kid, I didn't say that. But I remember I saw that, and I realized later on that a full cup in Judaism is a symbol of joy. And Passover is the time that we celebrate joy, the joy of redemption and freedom. So the cup is filled to overflow with joy, and then we drink the whole cup to symbolize of taking in the whole joy of Passover every time we do the cup. So this first cup, we take the cup, we fill it, and then we bless it, and when we drink it, during the Passover, and maybe I can come back another time, we can do the whole dinner together with, you know, we partake of all the elements, because I'm sick of doing it alone. And this is just the beginning of the season for me. And I'm not sick actually, I love doing it. We bless the cup, and everybody takes it, and we all drink in a nice cup like this, or like this one. We all have different ones that we collect over the years. And we lean to the left when we drink the four cups. And I'll tell you why later. So the cup goes like this. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the fruit of the vine. And we drink a full cup, the whole thing, as a symbol of joy. But I'm going to drink four times from the same cup, because I would have to excuse myself. That's the first cup. Then comes the ochatz. The ochatz is one of two washing of the hands. The first one is the Uchatz. It's on top of your page 2. And the second one is almost across from the Uchatz on the other page. You see the Rachatz, the second washing of the hands. In modern Judaism, they're identical. All the way through history, they were identical. What they were, and they were a symbol of the time where the priests at the temple in Jerusalem would undergo ceremonial washings before and after his duties. And so because the leader of the Seder on the night of Passover leads his family through the story of Passover and the redemption and freedom of the Jewish people, we wash the hands we start by washing the hands, a symbolic washing with a pitcher and a basin and a towel. And we start by washing the hands of the leader to honor him, to praise him for his position of leadership throughout this evening in leading the family through the Passover Seder. And this is something that goes way back, and then throughout all of history, first washing, Uchatz, and the second washing, Rachatz, always take place the same way. It only changed once in history. That was the first washing, which takes place right now, and that was at the time of Passover. And I read, it's listed as John 13, chapter 13, verse 1 through 11, under washing of the hands. I will read it for you. It was just before the Passover feast. Yeshua knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Yeshua. Yeshua knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Here we have the washing of the hands. The disciples are getting the pitcher and the basin and the towel and are getting ready to wash Yeshua's hands. Because that's the Jewish tradition. They don't know any better. They don't know any different. That's what I meant. They don't know any different because that's what they've done since they were little kids and can remember. We wash the hands of the leader of the Seder. He's leading us into Passover Seder. Let's start with him. And then everybody else around the table will wash their hands. We would do everybody around the table here tonight if we were doing the full-blown Passover Seder. It takes time. Seder can take up to 6 hours, including the meal. So, that's why it takes so long. And here, Yeshua turns the tables on everybody. And he says, I'm not going to want you to wash my hands. I want to wash your feet. And so he comes here, and really, when you think about it, you picture Yeshua going to the pitcher in the basin, and there's only one way to wash somebody's feet. You have to get down. So there he goes, getting on his knees to wash the feet of the disciples, including Judas Iscariot. Great lesson for all of us when you think about it. God in the flesh would lower himself and take this, show us a model of humility and servanthood to wash the feet of the 12, including Judas Iscariot, who was going to betray him down the road, not too far down the road, a few hours later. And it's a great lesson for us if we want to make a difference in this world. I always think of this as a lesson to show us that it doesn't matter where people come from, who they are, what background, what color, what creed, if they don't know Yeshua, if they don't know the love of Messiah, we need to have this attitude of servanthood, this attitude of humility to go to them and share the message of the gospel with them. That's what this tells me in this passage. And all of us can think of a Judas Iscariot in our own life that we would rather not discuss or talk to or interact with. If that person in your life does not know Yeshua, we still need to talk to them. Amen? So that's what I see from this passage here, which is the first washing of the hands. The second one we'll just discuss in passing. We were not going to say any more than that. Then comes the carpus, the parsley. This is the carpus. We have parsley on the platter here. By the way, if we do the Seder together at another time, this is not the dinner, okay? There is real food. We take a piece of parsley and we dip it in the salt water. And this is we remember the Red Sea and the salt of the Red Sea and the tears of the Jewish people when they were slaves in Egypt. And we take this parsley and dip it in salt water and then recite a blessing and eat the whole thing all together around the table. And the blessing is actually on the middle of page 2 for you. It goes like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei peri ha'adama, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruits of the earth. And we eat the parsley. And you'll see me eat all this if we do it together another time. That's what you get if you re-invite me. But tonight I'm just showing you. The parsley is also a symbol of something else that you read about. By the way, this is my Passover Bible. And why? It's because every time you do this, you have matzah coming through. every time. So that's why I know it's my Passover Bible. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 21 and 22, we read, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families, and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in a basin, and apply some of the blood that is in a basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. Each family would sacrifice a lamb, get the blood in the basin, then take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the basin, and go outside, and on the door apply on the top and the two sides of the door the blood of the Passover lamb to be protected when the angel of death would come through that village that night.'" This is how we get the name Passover, Pesach, which means to Passover. That's how the Jewish people, in obedience to God, put the blood of the lamb of Passover to be spared when the angel of death would come through that village. And there's another parallel that I'd like to bring out here, is that the same way that the Jewish people back in the days applied the blood of the Lamb of God, the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost of their house so that they would be spared when the angel of death would come through that village, we believers, followers of Yeshua, at some point have applied the blood of the Lamb of God, Yeshua Jesus, on the doorpost of our hearts so that when comes the time for judgment, God will pass over us, will be spared. Amen? So that's the karpas, the parsley. Then we have the yahutz. The yahutz, there'll be a Hebrew test, by the way, next week. The yahutz is on the middle of page 2, and this is the yahutz. This is a breaking of the middle matzah. Matzah is the Hebrew word for big saltine, and actually it's a Hebrew word for unleavened bread. It's unleavened, pierced, striped, little holes in it. No leaven for Passover, and that's all we eat. And, you know, when I was a very little kid and I first heard about Passover, I thought that all we ate for Passover was matzah, and I didn't want to do it. I thought, you know, all we eat, this is replacing the bread, okay? And we are very creative. Jewish people have come up with all kinds of ways to eat matzah for Passover, including chocolate dip. That's good. Yes. So this is the middle matzah is right here. The middle matzah comes from a pouch that is right here, that is that has openings. This pouch is known as the matzotash, the bag for the matzah, or also known in Jewish circles as the unity bag. And this unity bag has three pieces of matzah pre-filled in three different compartments. Yeah, my wife and I believe that when we do this thing at Passover, when we look for the matzah, and then you expect the rabbit to come out, and then that we have an egg on the Passover plate, I think that rabbit and that egg is when you guys got confused with Easter. But, you know, that's just a side note, okay? So, we take the... I'll teach you. We take the middle matzah from the middle compartment, and we have this compartment, this bag here with three compartments in one bag. Jewish people call it the unity bag. Strange. We'll get back to the meaning of the bag later. We take this matzah, we break it in half. We take one half back in the middle where it belongs. And then we wrap the matzah that's being broken in a white linen pouch or napkin, whatever we have here. And then, while the kids, the little kids, cover their eyes, we hide it somewhere. The dinner will take place after we do the first part of the seder. The dinner will take place. Then we send the kids to look for the matzah, the hidden matzah, and then one child will find it, return it, get a reward, and something special takes place with that piece of matzah, which has now become known as the afikomen. Jewish people will tell you, the meaning of the word afikomen is dessert, or the last piece, because that's what they say. It is the last piece that we eat even after dinner, even after dessert. So, we have this piece, it's gone, we forget about it. That was the breaking of the middle matzah. Then we go through the Magid. The Magid is the story of Passover. We're not going to do that tonight because we really don't have time to do it. But if you go home tonight or tomorrow in your devotion, read chapter 12 of Exodus. I can promise you that until tonight, especially for those of you who never sat through the Passover Seder, you really, truly read Exodus chapter 12 in black and white. Tomorrow or tonight when you go home, you'll be reading it in color. Because it's going to give you a lot of details that you never saw before. You read them in your devotions over your Bible in a year, maybe many times. But you're going to see a lot of what we do tonight is straight from Exodus chapter 12. So we would do that in the home. We would read selected scriptures, and it takes time. After the Magid, we have the Manishtana, the four questions, done in a song by people who can sing. I do not qualify, so I'm going to read the meaning and not sing it, and my wife will thank me for that. She will. The true blessing is I don't sing it. But the four questions are asked by a child, and the father answers, and they're part of the tradition of Passover. The child would say something like this. On all, and by the way, they're not listed, but you're on the bottom of page 2 on your program. On all other nights, we eat either leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only matzah, which is unleavened bread? On all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? On all other nights, we never think of dipping herbs in water or anything else. Why on this night do we dip the parsley in salt water and the bitter herbs in haroset? On all other night, we eat either sitting upright or reclining. Why on this night do we all recline? Father or the leader of the Seder would answer something like this. This night is different from all the other night because on this night we celebrate the going forth of the Jewish people from slavery into freedom. Why do we eat only matzah tonight? When Pharaoh let our forefathers go from Egypt, they were forced to flee in great haste. They had no time to bake their bread and could not wait for the yeast to rise. The sun, which beat down on the dough as they carried it along, baked it into unleavened bread called matzah. Why do we eat bitter herbs? Because our forefathers were slaves in Egypt and their lives were made very bitter. Why do we dip bitter herbs twice tonight? We dip the parsley in salt water because it reminds us of the green of springtime. We dip the bitter herbs in sweet haroset to remind us that our forefathers were able to withstand bitter slavery because it was sweetened by the hope of freedom. Why do we recline at the table? Because reclining was a sign of a freeman long ago. And since our forefathers were freed on this night, we recline at the table. So let's unpack this a little bit. It talks about the matzah. Well, I have already told you the matzah is unleavened, pierced, striped, and we partake of it several times throughout the evening. It's the only bread we eat throughout the Seder. Then it talks about the bitter herbs, the Jewish sinus medicine, which is horseradish. If you don't believe me, just come and take a spoon of it. And, my wife and I still remember over 15 years ago, we were participating in a Seder on Mercer Island, or Moshe Island as they call it. And there was a guy in the very back of the room, a large Seder, who took a big dollop of it on the matzah, and we had to do the Heimlich maneuver on him. I kid you not. So, if we ever do this together, horseradish is good on a prime rib, amen? But it's not that great on cardboard. So, But we eat this because it's the bitter herbs. The bitter herbs make us cry. You have to take enough to cry, not enough to pass out, but enough to cry. And it will make you cry. This is not like a salsa. It's more like a Jewish wasabi. Okay? That's what it is, really. And so you take enough and you cry, and it reminds you of the bitterness of the tears of slavery into Egypt for the Jewish people, and then the bitterness of the tears of slavery to sin, to a life of sin, for the believers as we do it together, when we do it together. And then right after that, it talks about the sweet mixture, the cat food. It looks like cat food. Actually, it's supposed to look like, it's called the maror, and it's supposed to look like, it's called the haroset. That's the maror, the bitter herbs. It's called the haroset, and it's supposed to look like the mortar that we use, that the Jewish people used to make the bricks to build the temples and the pyramids for the Egyptians. So that's what reminds us of the mortar. It's got nuts, apples, honey, cinnamon, and some of the fruit of the vine mixed, and you'll sit on the counter for a while, so it gets all brown like this. And it's made to be super, super, super sweet. Okay? Because we eat it right after we eat the bitter herbs, and it takes over the bitterness and the strength of the bitter herbs. And the meaning behind it is that you have the The bitterness of the tears of slavery to Egypt, or the bitterness of the tears of slavery to a life of sin, taken over by the sweetness of a hope of freedom in a promised land for the Jewish people during the Passover, or for us believers, taken over by the sweetness of our real freedom in Messiah Yeshua. Amen? So those are the elements. And then it talks at the end about reclining. We recline because we're no longer slaves. We have time to eat. We sit on pillows. We're comfortable. And we recline. It doesn't say anything about the left, though. Would you like to know? Okay, the left. The reason why we recline on the left, nobody knows. I tell my liberal friends once a year at Passover, I lean to the left. That's about as much as I'm going to go. But we don't really know why. We just lean to the left. That's the one. We lean because we're free and no longer slaves. That's all I can tell you. So, bottom of page 2, you have the 10 plagues. I'm going to need your participation now. What I'm going to do is, I'm taking the second cup. And it would be almost now that we drink the second cup. Second cup is known as the cup of plagues. Okay? It's the only of the four cups that's negative. The cup of plagues, we fill it like the others, full cup. But then if we drink the cup, it's a full cup that is a symbol of joy. Well, it's a cup of plague, but each full cup is a symbol of joy as you fill the cup in Judaism. So we have a problem here. Early on, we realized that we can't really rejoice over the fate of our enemies. God doesn't want us to rejoice over the fate of our enemies. And that is a teaching that you get from Judaism and from Christianity. So it was developed early on in the story of Passover that we take each plague out of the cup before we drink it. And the way we do it is either by using a spoon, the back of a spoon, or I always use my pinky, and a lot of people do at home, and we read the plagues, we recite them, and we get each drop for each plague. Then symbolically, the second cup of plague has been reduced, and symbolically, when we drink it, it's not a full cup. Thus, we don't rejoice because it's not a full cup of joy. Okay? So, I want you to participate in this one. On the bottom of page 2, you see the 10 plagues. I'm going to read the Hebrew, and on the same line, all of you, loud and clear, will repeat the English for me. Okay? So let's, and as we do that, I take a drop for each plague. Let's do it. Dam. Sephardia. Kinim. Arov. Dever. Shechin. Barad. Arbe. Choser. Makat Bechorot. That's the 10 plagues. It's not been reduced. When we drink the second cup, it won't be a cup of joy. We're not quite drinking it yet, but soon. I want to talk to you. Let me see. If I want to do... Yeah, okay. I want to talk to you now about a rabbi that you can read about in Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 22. By the way, the Bible is a very Jewish book, in case you didn't know. Old and New Testament, okay? And there's a lot of rabbis mentioned in the New Testament and the Old Testament that Jesus was a rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. Jesus was a rabbi. Saul of Tarsus became, before he met Yeshua, Jesus on the road to Damascus, and became Paul, was a rabbi. Nicodemus came to Yeshua at night. He was a rabbi. Many different rabbis. There was one rabbi that was mentioned in Acts 5 and 22. Chapter 5 and chapter 22 is Rabbi Gamaliel. And Rabbi Gamaliel is a very famous rabbi of that day who taught Saul of Tarsus everything he knew about Judaism. And he knew a lot, okay? And Rabbi Gamaliel, like every prominent rabbi of his time and throughout history, most rabbis were, studied a lot, and also were very prolific and wrote a lot, and most rabbis left us a legacy of writings. Gamaliel is no different, and he left us some writings about the Passover. And back in those days, he wrote about the Passover, and he said in one of his writings, "He who does not speak forth these three essentials of the Passover Seder has not discharged his duty." Well, we don't want to make Gamaliel upset. So the duty, the three essentials is the Paschal lamb, or the Passover lamb, the matzah, the unleavened bread, and the horseradish. And we've talked about the horseradish and the meaning of it. We talked about the matzah several times, but we haven't talked about the lamb. So this is the lamb represents the Passover lamb, because we cannot have a sacrifice animal like a lamb for Passover on the platter since 70 AD, since there was no place to sacrifice the temple anymore. The temple has been destroyed, so we can't sacrifice an animal. So now we have a shank bone of a lamb that is a symbol of the lamb, and then we have a hard-boiled roasted egg that has the potential life inside, and it's the roasted life for the sacrifice. That's about as much as we have about the sacrificed life of an animal of any sort. And that the egg probably was introduced in the Middle Ages, not before that, but in the upper room you would have had the lamb that they sacrificed, and they got the blood on the door, and they ate the whole thing all together. But Gamaliel said, you must speak of those three. And what's interesting, he said, those are the core elements of the Passover: the Paschal lamb, the unleavened bread, the matzah, and the maror, the bitter herbs. What Gamaliel didn't know when he said those are the three core elements is that he had the three elements of the message of the gospel in his hands, because it was the Lamb of God who died a sinless death for the bitterness of our sins, right there. So those three elements go both ways. And so we've talked about those two. I want to talk a little bit about this. We're between the bottom of page 2 and the top of page 3, but this is all extra, so it's not in your program. But in Exodus, as you, I really recommend you read chapter 12 as you get back home, you'll see in Exodus that there are several places where we have many parallels between the Passover lamb and the Lamb of God, Jesus. In Exodus 3, we are told that the lamb is supposed to be examined. The Passover lamb is supposed to be examined before it can be rendered kosher for Passover. And Yeshua, when he came to the River Jordan to be baptized by John, was examined. There was a delegation of Sadducees and Pharisees who came not to be baptized. They came to see who this John and this Jesus were, and if they were going to be a threat to their leadership and their authority. They came to observe and then report to the Sanhedrin. So he was being examined in the very beginning here, even before he started his ministry, his public ministry. That's in Exodus 12:3. The lamb is supposed to be examined. Then in 5, two verses later, we find out that the lamb, after being examined, had to be declared unblemished. We had to find a lamb that was without tear, without deformities, without discoloring on the coat. Special little lambs would be raised for the occasion or purchased for the occasion, but you could not go to the backyard and look at a lamb that you had for a few years and that poor little lamb was like limping, and you go like, you know what? He's had a long life. Let's take this one. Let's just put him out of his misery. No. You had to get a baby lamb, a perfect, unblemished little lamb to give to God for Passover. And guess what? The Lamb of God, Yeshua, was perfect, spotless, unblemished, without sin, as the Lamb of God. Amen? Then in 12:46, we're told that the Lamb of God, that the Passover Lamb, could not have any of its bones broken. You'll read it when you get home. You'll see, it's there. Why? We don't really know why, except that it says, just roast the lamb, eat it, all together as a family, do not break any of its bones. I am the Lord. You know, that's what I'm saying. So don't argue with me. So, Jewish people did not break the bones of the Passover lamb. Guess what? Yeshua, when he was being crucified, he was outside the temple compound. At that time, there was another sacrifice known as the Hagiga offering. And the priest would have a lamb. Now, we're talking about after the meal. It's a special other lamb for a special offering that the priest would bring and offer to God to reconcile Israel with the God of Israel, to reconcile all the children of Israel with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob once every year for Passover. That was a special offering. 2,000 years ago, when the priest did that on outside the temple compound, Yeshua was dying on the cross for you and for me to reconcile as the Lamb of God, not just all of Israel, the whole world, Jews and Gentiles, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God. And he did it once and for all, because he did not have to do it every Passover again and again and again. Once was enough, because he was a perfect high priest and a perfect sacrifice. Amen? So that was the time of the death. Right there, the time of the death is when they I actually just realized that I mixed the two. I was talking about the broken bones, and I'm talking about the time of death. The broken bones, let me back up a little bit, the tape, okay, I'm back. When they didn't break the bones, he didn't have any of his legs broken on the cross. He gave his last breath before he could have his... The custom was to break the legs on during any crucifixion. That didn't happen. That's the parallel between not breaking the bones of the Passover lamb, not breaking the bones of the Lamb of God on the cross. And then the final one, I mixed the two. Very confusing. I hope not. When the priest was doing the last sacrifice to reconcile God and the children of Israel, Yeshua was reconciling all of us, including the children of Israel, of course, to God by doing that sacrifice once and for all. Are we clear? Well, at least you are, I'm not. Let me take a sip here. Keep going. The first 10% is done. Okay. Now, second cup. We do it together. We've reduced it, and on top of page 3, it says the second cup is raised, and recite the following. So we raise the cup, and we recite together. It starts with truly. Let's read it together. Let's go. Truly we can say hallelujah for the great redemption which God has wrought on our behalf. Redemption at a terrific price. In Egypt, the death of the firstborn. Redemption from sin, the death of God's Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed are You, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the fruit of the vine. Lean to the left. Now, that's the cup of plagues, cup number 2. Okay, we've done 2 out of 4 cups. Now, the rachatz. That's the second washing of the hands. You know all about the washing of the hands. I'm not going to say any more because they would take place the same way all over the world, all the time, except for the first that took place in the upper room. We've already discussed that. So we keep moving to the motzi matzah, the 3 matzah in the unity bag. I take it and I lift it and recite this blessing, which, by the way, is the same blessing that we recite every Friday night for Shabbat over the challah bread. And it goes like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, amotzi lechem min ha'aretz. Blessed are You, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the sustenance from the earth, or bread from the earth. And we take from the matzah, we take from the upper or middle matzah, a piece for everybody around the table. And you are now still in the bottom, the middle of page 3. We have this blessing that goes like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher ki nishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu alechilat matzah. Blessed are You, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with His commandments and commanded us concerning the eating of the unleavened bread. And we eat the cardboard. Then comes the fun. If we ever do this together as a church family, this is where I watch. Because this is when we eat the maror, the horseradish. This is when I see people that think they're brave and they just like this. And they eat and they go... Then they get red and purple, and then it's like their brain ends up on the ceiling. So what we do is the bitter herbs, and you know the meaning of the bitter herbs, the bitterness of the tears of slavery to Egypt, to a life of sin. We do is we take from the bottom matzah, and we dip in the bowl. And there's 2 times in the Passover story where we hear about dipping. When Yeshua predicts His betrayal in John 13:26, he talks about dipping, the one who will dip with Me. Well, there's only 2 times when we dip. Now, and right after that, in the sweet mixture. So it's one of those 2 times when they actually dip. Okay? And so it would be meaning one of those 2 times. We take some of the maror. No, I'm not. But that would be too much, okay? I'm just doing this because I want you to see it. I like it though. I kind of like it, but it's too much. All right. So the maror is the bitter herbs. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu alechilat maror. Blessed are You, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with His commandments and commanded us concerning the eating of the bitter herbs. Even the smelling is strong. Then, once you've had it once, We're almost on the bottom of page 3. Once you have it once, you have to do it a second time. And usually people learn. So they're recovering from the first time. They go, second time, a lot less. So what we do is we do the Koreh on the bottom of page 3. And we take from the bottom matzah or whatever's left in the pouch. Remember, there's 3 compartments in this pouch. We'll get back to this in a minute. We take 2 pieces here. And we make an ugly sandwich. That is a sandwich of half horseradish and half sweet mixture. And we make the sandwich like this. It's not easy being Jewish, let me tell you. And, oi. And we, everybody around the table eats the sandwich. And first, bitterness of the tears of slavery to Egypt and the tears of slavery to sin for the believer. And then it's taken over by the sweetness, which is overly sweet for that purpose. The sweetness of the hope of freedom in a promised land for the Jewish people as they celebrate Passover. And for us, the real sweetness of our current freedom in Messiah, Jesus. Amen. And the blessing for this goes like this. There's no blessing. This is the one item in the entire Passover that doesn't have a blessing. I picture the rabbis in the room trying to figure out what blessing they would come up with for this one. And of course, you put 2 rabbis or 2 Jews in the room, you get at least 3 opinions. But on this one, they probably went, what do you want to bless this with? Oh, no, I'm not this. No, we're not blessing you. What about? No, I'm not getting involved. So they probably argued. They would say, fine, let's just eat and move on. And that's what we do. This has no blessing. We eat and move on. But not tonight. Okay. Now this ends the first part of the Passover. This would be when we eat dinner. We stop everything and mom and whoever else in the kitchen help brings a meal equivalent to a Passover, to a Thanksgiving feast. A great meal with all kinds of things. Of course, no pork, no shellfish, but a great meal. And of course, no leaven. Anybody here who knows anything about cooking and food, go back to your kitchen tonight, open the cupboard, and take everything that has yeast or leaven or any derivative from yeast and leaven. And you'll be left with, as we say in Yiddish, babkes, which is nothing. Because it's almost in everything. And so we've gotten to be very creative. You've heard of matzo ball soup, right? Guess what it's made from? Matzah. We take matzah, we grind it to a powder, not with our hands, but we grind it to a powder, and then we add eggs, and the secret is a little seltzer water, a couple of spoons of seltzer water, so it keeps them fluffy, and eggs, and we make them in bowls, and we boil them in water, and you put that in chicken soup, and that's matzo ball soup, made with matzah, and all kinds of different things. No leaven, no yeast, and we have this big feast. It's a wonderful time, and then, just when you thought you were done, you were going home, there is more. The dinner is over, then we have to resume the last part of the Passover. The good part about this is that the last part, which was about to start right now, is a lot shorter than the first, okay? We're really almost done here. I don't even know what time it is. Ooh, okay. All right, so we're almost done. But you guys are not listening fast enough. This is what we have. We're done with the dinner. And now the leader of the Seder, you know, gives the kids the green light. Okay, kids, go do your search for the Afikoman. Go look for the Afikoman. So the kids go crazy. The hard part is to make sure that whoever's going to get it is not going to break it. I mean, you know. So the kids go crazy. They go all around. You hide it, not too hard, but not too easy. It lasts 5-10 minutes. Finally, one of the kids screams and goes, "Got it!" Then it's, you know, all hands off. Can't touch it. The kids comes back and gives it to the leader of the Seder, and the leader of the Seder unwraps that piece of matzah and takes it like this. He unwraps it and he shows it to everybody, for everybody to witness that it's been found. And then he breaks it, and everybody takes a piece around the table. The meal is behind us. Guess what? This is how Jesus did communion, with that piece of matzah, just like that. Let me go back to where it's coming from. We have a bag here, a unity bag. Interesting name. We Christians made it up. No, we didn't. No, we didn't. It's a Jewish name. It's called the Unity Bag in Jewish circles, in Jewish communities. Also called the Matzotash, the bag for the matzah. But more commonly known as the Unity Bag. This Unity Bag is made of three compartments. No rabbit, sorry, but matzah everywhere. Okay? And we took the middle matzah. We're told in the Passover at the beginning, take the middle matzah, break it in half, wrap it in white linen, hide it, find it later, break it, give it to everybody. What's all that about? Well, let's break it down. Let's break it down. This three-compartment bag, when you ask Jewish people, that's where, you know, we do a lot of things from tradition. You ask one rabbi, what is the meaning of the three compartments in one bag? One rabbi might say, well, we believe, or actually a rabbi never takes the credit in case it becomes a blame. He'll say, Rabbi so-and-so says. So this way, if it's right, we knew he was right. If it's wrong, it's his problem. So, Rabbi so-and-so said that it represents the three kinds of Jewish people, the Israelites, the priests and the Levites, and another rabbi will say, well, why do you break the priest in half? So, well, we don't really know that. And another rabbi will say, no, this is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three patriarchs. Ooh, I like that. What do we break Isaac into? We don't know. It's tradition. We don't know. And on and on and on, all kinds of different explanations. None of them really work. There's one that works, though. You take this three-compartment bag, known as the Unity Bag, and yes, you have guessed it, it represents the unity of the Godhead. The tri-unity of the Godhead. Three compartments in one bag? How odd is that? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We took from the middle, we pulled from the middle, and from the middle, we took this piece of matzah, it's pre-filled before the evening, and this piece of matzah, which has stripes, holes, it's pierced and striped, and it's without leaven or without sin, and we broke it. When we broke the matzah, this was the symbol of the death of the body of Messiah. I got news for you, not for you, but just to be clear, this does not ever become the body of Jesus. It's bread, okay? Hope I didn't disappoint anybody. We broke this, it becomes the broken body of Messiah. Pierced, striped, no sin. Then according to Jewish tradition, the Christians did not make it up. The Christians used to do this until 325 AD, until the Council of Nicaea, when it got all changed into Easter. Don't get me started. So, we have this piece of matzah. The Christians celebrated this, just like this, until 325 AD. Really, they did. So, we didn't make it up. It's all Jewish. We have to wrap it in white linen napkin or pouch. So, here we are. And here we are in the upper room. And like today, like next week, wrap it in a white linen napkin. Why do we like white linen? Well, it looks clean and it's, you know, it's nice. No. Those are the symbol of the burial cloth that Yeshua's body was wrapped with when he was taken down the cross. But wait. There's more. You take it, and you're told, according to Jewish tradition, to hide it. You take it away. You put it away, and you hide it, and you forget about it. What's that all about? Why do we play hide and seek in the middle of a Passover Seder? What does it have to do with anything? And then you go find it. You hide it, it's the time in the tomb. And then you go find it, and you open this piece of matzah, and the Father is supposed to raise it and show it to everybody, or the leader of the Seder. That's the resurrection. And at that time, Yeshua took the piece, broke it, and gave a piece to everybody around the table. That is when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Now, they, the disciples around the table, they look just like you. Because they didn't know what he meant. He had not died yet. So he said, when you do this in remembrance of me, he said, remembering what? You're with us. We're going to do Passover next year with us. What are you talking about? He had not gone yet. He had not been crucified. After that, it made all the sense in the world. But at that point, they didn't really know what he was talking about. But yet, he was talking about the bread, the afikomen, which, by the way, from the Greek word, afikomen from the Greek root means, I have come. That's the meaning of the Greek word behind afikomen, I have come. To me, it's better than dessert. Okay? Then, wait, it gets better. He takes the cup. Scripture tells us he takes the cup after supper. You know, we read the Bible, and we all know that there's not one word that is supposed to be there that is not, and there's not one word that is there that is not supposed to be there. Every word is inspired, amen? Well, the cup after supper, who cares? after supper, whatever. No. Back in the context of Passover, listen, the cup after supper, if we've had the first cup, the cup of blessing, and then the second cup, the cup of plagues, then the cup after supper can only be the third cup. First two, dinner, second, the third and fourth. So the cup after supper has to be the third cup. How convenient that the third cup is also known as the cup of redemption. So when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he took the Afikomen, I have come, and the third cup, the cup of redemption, to show to the disciples and to the whole world now that this cup was the symbol of his blood in the new covenant that would be poured for them and for you. And that's what he told them. This is the cup of redemption. Redemption of the Jewish people out of Egypt, out of slavery into promised land. Redemption of a life from a life of sin for the disciples and for all those who believe in the death and resurrection of Yeshua and invite him into their heart. And when they participate in the Lord's Supper, that's in essence what they do, what you would do from this night on. If you've never done it before, next time you take communion, think of it as a mini Passover. You're eating the Afikomen, I have come, and you're drinking the third cup, the cup of redemption. That's the beauty of the Passover distilled into this little two things, two elements that make it to the Lord's Supper to remind us of what He did for us. It comes out of the Passover. That's why I like it when churches actually take matzah, they break it in pieces and they use it. Our church in North Bend, they use... No, they don't use matzah. They do? No, they use those little fishy crackers, those little oyster crackers. But that, well, you know, I'm going to change that. Yeah, yeah. But anyway, I've seen plenty of churches. I mean, we're under grace. You can use whatever you want. I've done communion in France in an evangelical church when you have baguette and French wine. Okay, I'm going like, where's the cheese? Where's the cheese? Anyway, so, you know, under grace, do whatever you want. So that's the third cup. And the bread. Now we have a couple more things to do, and we'll be really done. And you know, preacher tells you we're almost done. There's another 45 minutes. There's a cup here that is a cup that hasn't been touched. As a matter of fact, there's a whole place setting here that hasn't been touched. And this is what we have for Elijah. We invite Eliyahu Anavi, Elijah the prophet, for Passover. Why? Because according to Judaism, Elijah is going. If he comes tonight, he's going to usher in the coming of the Messiah. If he comes tonight, the Messiah will be in his footsteps. So wouldn't that be great for Jewish people? Because Jewish people, my people, believe that Messiah hasn't come yet. We believe he's going to come back. Amen? And probably sooner than we think. But my people don't believe that he has come yet. Certainly don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So right now what we do is we send a child outside to look to see if Elijah, literally a child goes out to look to see if Elijah is maybe late. You know, no. No Elijah. So the child comes back and tells, Dad, Elijah is not coming tonight. So it's a sad note to finish the Passover with, because it's like, okay, well, Messiah will not come this year. That's the belief in the Jewish community as we do Passover. For us, it's a little different. If you look in your Bible, and you can look later, see, look at matzah. I told you. Inevitable. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, talking about John the Baptist and Yeshua. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah to do what? To usher in the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. This cup has been fulfilled in the first coming by John the Baptist in the spirit and power of Elijah. To us, it is a very positive, very happy cup to finish the Passover with, to the believer. To Jewish people who don't believe yet, a different story. But to us, it's a very, very joyful cup. And then there's the last cup, the cup of praise. And then we say one saying together as a family, and we're done. The last cup is the cup of praise that I don't believe Yeshua actually partook of that cup. He told the disciples to partake of it. after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." We're on page 4 now of your program. It's the Hallel, the fourth cup, the cup of praise. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, amotzi bori peri hagafen v'natan lanu Yeshua hagafen ha'amitit. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the fruit of the vine and who has given us Yeshua, the true vine. Amen. Lean to the left. Then there's one more thing, and we're done. We have to sit next year in Jerusalem. It's printed on your program. It's Lashana Haba beYerushalayim. Easy for you to say, Olivier. We're going to sit together in Hebrew, but it's already transliterated for you. And that's what closes the whole evening of Passover. The tradition is that, before 1948, the Jews were all over the diaspora, not in Jerusalem, so they hope to come back next year to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Now we have Jews outside the land and inside the land. The tradition is we continue doing it inside the land as well as outside the land. But for us here, every church we visit, it's always the same. There's only four groups of people. People who have been to Israel, people who have been to Israel and will go again in their lifetime, people who have never been to Israel yet, and people who will never go to Israel ever. But there's one thing for sure, that all of us here, for all of us who have accepted Yeshua as our Savior, as our Lord and Savior, who died as the Lamb of God, a sinless death for our sins, we've invited Him in our heart, and we believe in His death and resurrection. For all of us who have done that, and it's a simple prayer. You can pray tonight if you have never done it. If you want to pray with me, with Pastor, we can do that. But for all of us who have done that, then we know that Scripture promises us that one day we'll be in the New Jerusalem. Amen? So as we send next year in Jerusalem, picture the day when we'll have a potluck dinner in the New Jerusalem, all together with a lot of other people. Okay? Some of them you never thought would be there, but they will be there. And some of them you think would be there and say, "Where is he? Where is she?" Anyway, for another time. So, let's say, Lashana Haba beYerushalayim. I'm going to teach you. So, Lashana Haba beYerushalayim. Okay, I'm going to say the whole sentence, and then the second time we'll say it together. Lashana Haba beYerushalayim. 1, 2, 3. Lashana Haba beYerushalayim. Next year in Jerusalem or Port Orchard, whichever comes first. Pastor, if you want to. Thank you so much.
He did it better than Greg, but he wouldn't tell him that.
No. No.
No. You guys both did a great job. And actually, every time I hear it, it just reinforces more and more and more. And how about next year we do the whole dinner? Okay, we're going to do the whole dinner next year, and so we can schedule you right away. Unless, of course, we're in Jerusalem instead.
That'd be okay, too.
That'd be all right. And then maybe next year, too, we can have Q&A, because I'm sure there's questions that people have. And we're out of time tonight, though, because I know some of you have to get the kids off and stuff. But I know that... Olivier will stay here and answer any questions. And again, the pictures and helping, supporting financially, and the cards that you've set around, it's just going to be neat to. And there's revival going on in Israel right now. That rabbi that said that Jesus was the Messiah and all this stuff that's going on, there's great revival, which is another sign of how close it is to the time Yeshua returns again. And we're just excited to be able to have you and see that the Lord used, Ellen to bring you to saving knowledge in Jesus and all that's happened. It's just amazing how God works. And let's close in prayer. And okay. And Jeremy's going to lead us in one closing song. Olivier will be here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And as we just close in this worship song, Lord, we just so thank you for the way that you do save, redeem, purchase, and cover over sin, Lord, to allow us to have a relationship with you, a holy, sinless, perfect God. And we just thank you for your grace and your mercy upon us. And tonight I just pray if there's anyone here that just has truly not reached that point of a relationship with you, that they would
that they would truly realize that all this that has gone into the history of the Jews is all pointed to that time that you would come, Lord, and set us free, that they would humble themselves and repent and truly receive you as their Savior. And we thank you for this time and pray it just be glorified in this worship song that we sing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my deliverer, in you will I trust. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. You're my rock, you're my fortress, you're my deliverer, in you will I trust. Praise your name, Lord Jesus.
Could spend the rest of the night worshiping him. But I don't think time's going to allow tonight. So, God bless you, and looking forward to Resurrection Sunday this year, huh?